Well, we couldn't be more excited. Today is the official kickoff of the ministry year. It's what we call Vision Sunday here at Christ Church. And we've been, several of our ministry leaders have been hard at work preparing for this day to launch something special, a special opportunity for us to come together again as a church after a long year of what's felt like a lot of separation from each other, a lot of strangeness with the church. I know that you'll remember the times where we had two services and we didn't even know who was still going to Christ Church anymore because somebody was going to another service. It's just good to be back together again, isn't it? It's really good. And we're grateful for all the opportunities that we have ahead of us and the opportunities that we have connecting online as well. We recognize that there are still lingering effects in this COVID winter and there are many challenges ahead of us, but we're also optimistic about what this new year can bring us and what God has for Christ Church and for our place in the community in the coming year as we learn, as we grow, as we become more involved in our community. Back when I was in elementary school, we had this three-story wooden jungle gym that dwarfed the surrounding landscape. It was almost as big as the basketball gymnasium that stood next to it. It was in three parts, really. The first part, you climb up on a ramp, and then you'd cross a chain bridge to get to the second part where you'd climb up a set of stairs. And then you'd go up this steep ramp to what was kind of like an eagle's nest, where this large PVC pipe was cut in half and it connected you to the bottom. Probably it was used as a drainage for some ditch somewhere at some time. This thing wasn't exactly in the best of shape. As you climbed up that top ramp to get to the eagle's nest, all that separated you from the hard-packed soil on the bottom was a couple of 2x4s. It was gray. The wood was gray from just being weathered over a long period of time. And for the kids that love this jungle gym the most, it would be really easy to just pick off a piece and take it home as a souvenir. In fact, most kids who got on the jungle gym probably took home plenty of souvenirs because of the slivers that they had. It was kind of a fitting object lesson, really, for a Catholic school, because you'll remember what Jesus said about being careful not to take the splinter out of somebody else's eye when you have a log in your own, because most kids who went home would have about a log's worth of splinters by the time they were done with this thing. Probably one of the most memorable things about the jungle gym was just how shaky it was. If you were a big enough kid, you could take your arm span and reach across and grab the 2x4s on that steep slanted part, and you could start just shaking it back and forth a little bit like a rocking horse. And there was just untold joy from the boys as the girls approached, coming up to the top, and the frightened looks that were on their faces. It didn't have a name, but I imagine that if it did, it would have been something like the death trap or something. I don't really know. Well, as you can imagine, it's no longer there. It's been removed for all the safety reasons that are obvious. The irony of that jungle gym is that during my elementary years, we considered it to be something altogether different for one of my all-time favorite games, It Tag. It was base. We would run around the playground and try to tag the person who was it would try to tag anybody who wasn't it. But if you got to the jungle gym, if you got on that jungle gym, you would be safe for about 10 seconds. It was base. It was the place of safety. Of all the places to consider oneself safe, that jungle gym should have been the last place of safety and security. And yet, having gone through a world pandemic and having faced many personal losses as a church, we've all learned that traditional structures aren't always as safe as we thought. We've watched worldwide as supply chains have dried up or become strained. We've seen politics divide the church and cause strain in our relationships throughout the church. And many of us have watched some of the children and the young people that we've invested in struggle with mental health at new levels. It's raised the question in some of us, where do we turn when some of the things that we expected to be safe, some of the things that we expected to be secure, aren't so secure anymore? Well, where do we turn for a source of stability in these times? Well, what we're going to talk about today is important. Maybe some of you are parents or grandparents facing the unique challenges of some friction with your children or grandchildren, and you're disappointed by some of the decisions that they've made. Or maybe some of you are working in a really difficult environment that has been strained by a lack of worker resources, and you find that the expectations on yourself are higher, but the resources that are available are less. And you're feeling a little bit disillusioned about work in general in this new climate that we find ourselves living in. Or maybe you find yourself in a difficult emotional state for whatever personal losses or struggles that you've been facing. And you find yourself feeling maybe a little bit more alone than you used to. Perhaps even depressed. Here's what's at stake. After we've been confronted with all of these difficulties, but without the proper insurance, these setbacks can really take a toll on us. They can take a toll on our relationships, and perhaps they can even derail us. If there's something that we could invest in now, if there's something that we could invest in now that could get us through when the times are worst, wouldn't we want to start paying in? Wouldn't we want to start paying in? So where do we turn when expectations are upended? Is it possible that God has written something into the very fabric, the very script of life that could be a source of stability, a kind of a secret base for us, a secret base for us when disappointment or disillusionment or tragedy strikes? That's the question that I want to explore with you today. And to do so, we're going to go back to the 10th century BC, all the way to the book of Proverbs. The author is Solomon, and we're going to find some wisdom that was just as relevant to them as it is to us today. Well, Proverbs 17, 16 through 20, it's about friendship. Many of the Proverbs can be taken by themselves, short, pithy statements. But the chances are that Proverbs 17, 16 through 20 can be taken together as an entire set. It's tied together by the word in Hebrew, leb, which can mean various things. Like it can refer to the inner self, the inclination, sense, determination, will, or simply heart. The heart shows up three times in these five verses. We see the unteachable heart, the senseless heart, and the crooked heart. Well, our author opens with a general statement about wisdom, saying that the unteachable heart should spend money on wisdom. It shouldn't spend money on wisdom that it doesn't know how to use. It's kind of like when I buy a power tool or something like that. If you plan on using it, you should intend on pursuing it. And then he says that the senseless heart puts up security or takes on collateral for another person's debt. Now, the Proverbs don't say that it's wrong to give a loan to somebody, but they do warn throughout the Proverbs to take on collateral for somebody in a way that might put you at financial risk and might harm those relationships. In this specific context, the writer is warning about the damage that you could cause to a friend who's there watching you put out collateral. Because they might do the same thing, thinking that it's a wise decision. And lastly, the writer shares about the crooked heart that will not prosper. He talks about the lying tongue that falls into trouble, and the crooked heart that loves to pick at the offenses of others. It's as unstable as a high doorway, the writer says, which in the ancient world was an architecturally unstable structure, much like a giant wooden jungle gym built in the 1970s that's too tall and likes to rock back and forth. Well, this negative picture of the unwise friend is countered by a brief reprieve in verse 17, which is where I want to spend our time today. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. When I was in debate in high school, I spent a lot of time in the school library thumbing and scouring through a book called John Bartleby's Famous Quotations, looking up for killer quotations that I could bring up to win the argument. Well, this proverb, Proverbs 17:17, is one of those killer quotations. It's got everything. It's short. It's pithy. It's admirable. It's positive. It's something to strive for. Or put in another way, it's Instagram worthy. But as great as this quote is, if I'm being honest, the Proverbs traditionally for me has been one of my least favorite books. It's been one of my least favorite books. And I know that that's not a good way to introduce a book or introduce what we're about to talk about, but would you just give me permission to spend a little bit of time talking about the book of Proverbs as a whole? Because chances are there's some of you who might be feeling the same way about this book as I've felt in the past as well. The Proverbs, they're a compilation of short bursts of practical wisdom or reflections on life. Basically, the Proverbs are Twitter before Twitter was cool. They have character limits. They have celebrity posts. They even have candid moments. Is the openness of Proverbs 27:14's a loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. Less frank than at Crockett for Reels post saying, my son has a shirt that says, my dad can beat up your dad, and honestly, I don't like the pressure. Or at the dad's post saying, when people say that my son looks just like me, my wife always says, doctors say there's nothing we can do. It's not hard to imagine that proverbing came with the problem of uncovering old proverbs, too. You can't tell me that Solomon didn't have trouble at home after she uncovered this little nugget from Proverbs 21:9. Better to live on a corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. But as a young follower of Jesus, I really had trouble connecting with the book of Proverbs because they didn't really seem to really contribute to my relationship with God. Many people have even remarked that the book of Proverbs can be read without any interest in God whatsoever. And as accessible as that might feel, at that time in my spiritual journey, I was much more interested about about God's story working itself in the world, that seemed to be working itself throughout the pages of Scripture and seemed to, through Jesus, be working itself within my life as well. And it also seemed a lot more about self-improvement, and it felt overly self-interested because of that. It was different than what I was reading as the trend-breaking way of Jesus that invited more energy into trusting God and following his leading than trying to be successful or climbing the social ladder or the financial ladder. So it felt like the Proverbs were just offering a cookie-cutter path that I really didn't connect with at that point in my spiritual journey. But as I've spent more time in the Proverbs, I've learned that the Proverbs are actually more deeply connected to God than I originally imagined and pictured. And perhaps this is one of the standout Proverbs that help us frame the rest of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 9:10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Now, this isn't an invitation to be scared of God. Certainly, many of you have perhaps struggled with this idea of being terrified by God, and perhaps you've even been a part of churches where they've used that as a motivating factor in your life. What we learn when we look at the whole of Scripture and we, for instance, visit the Apostle John in his first letter is that perfect love expels fear. So one commentator noticed that it's what the author of this proverb probably meant was neither terror nor just simply, quite simply, reverence. The beauty of Hebrew poetry is that often in a proverb you find what's stated in the A line or the top line is repeated in different words in the line next to it, what's called the B line. So it's very possible that this author here, when he's talking about the fear of the Lord, is talking about what he states in the next line, which is the knowledge of the Lord, which is a recognition that God exists, a belief that there's some order to our lives because of that, and an honest submission to God and the way that he has ordered the world. One commenter says this: the knowledge of God is what the alphabet is to reading, what notes are to music, or what numerals are to math. God has designed the world and our lives in such a way that if we embrace certain principles and certain rules, we can maximize our chances to get the best out of it and avoid the very worst. We can maximize our chances to get the best out of it and avoid the very worst. Rewards and consequences are not just a matter of happenstance. They're part of the plan. And that's what the book of Proverbs, it's what it's about. Now, there are no guarantees. In fact, the whole of Scripture, thankfully, provides us with a broader picture. Books like the book of Job or the book of Ecclesiastes show us that we can do everything right and still we might find and experience brokenness because there's sin in the world. There's sin in our lives. There's sin in other people's lives. And there's this cosmic battle that's created this cosmic chaos. So even if we do everything right, it doesn't always work out the way that we might hope. And yet, if there was a plan that could give us the best possible chance, isn't that something that we would want? And isn't that something that we would strive for? That's why I'm excited, for instance, about the life group series that we're doing, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, because as much as it digs into the theology and the thoughts about the rest of God, it also provides us something practical that can open up our lives to experience more of a personal relationship with God, better relationships with one another. And that's why my love of the Proverbs has grown over the years. Because when we put these practical principles into place in our lives, it doesn't always end up with a perfect result, but it increases the chances that it will. It creates more space in our lives to go on this creative, exciting, challenging adventure with God. When I make good decisions to pick the best possible spouse, or when I make the best decisions to raise my children, or I do my best to follow the way of God as He has outlined it, that allows the most important aspects of my life to become part of the adventure instead of the detour, instead of a detour. The most important part of my life can become part of the adventure instead of a detour. When we discern God's way and when we follow God's way. Out of that, Proverbs 17:17 takes on new light. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This contrasts with verse 9, with the person verse 19 in chapter 17, with the person who likes to pick at faults and who's like a high gate, whose structure is insecure. In contrast, in verse 17, a friend who loves at all times provides stability, provides strength. In fact, they are more than a friend. They're like a relative who sticks with you in the most difficult times, and they are so valuable in our lives that the writer of this proverb, Solomon, he tells us that it seems like they were born for such a moment as that they were made to come alongside of us in our deepest pains and in our deepest hurts. Is there somebody that comes to mind in your life when we think about somebody like that? Maybe it's somebody who walked alongside of you as you walked through a painful and ugly divorce. Or maybe it's somebody who was present and encouraging after you lost a job or lost somebody that you loved. Four days ago, Mexico City was rocked with an earthquake. And earthquakes are pretty common in Mexico City, and they've caused a great deal of disaster over the years. In 1985, there was an earthquake that struck Mexico City that killed 10,000 people. 10,000 people. 4 years ago, there was an earthquake in Mexico City that killed another 230 people. You know, it's not an earthquake by itself that kills people. It's the falling of the structures that we live in and that we've come to reside in. You know, when these things break apart in the midst of the earthquake, that's what ends up killing people. But engineers over the years have learned to construct buildings out of better materials than like the brittle concrete that so easily shatters and causes injury and harm, replacing materials with things like steel. Well, 4 days ago there was another earthquake in Mexico City, and right now the death toll stands at one, because people made decisions over time about building their structures with better materials, with better stuff that could withstand the ultimate adversity that earthquakes will ultimately bring. When we think about preparing for the future, when we think about preparing for our futures, our minds often go to things like health insurance or retirement or investing in our kids' college funds. But when we're faced with the toughest moments, the greatest adversities in our life, it's rarely money that matters the most. It's definitely not money that provides the emotional support that we need during those times. It's so much more than that. And God knows that too. So he wrote into the script of life a very critical rule. We are as strong as the bonds we make. We are as strong as the bonds that we make. Building real, honest, supportive, lasting relationships, and building many of them, is not just a matter of self-interest. It's a matter of practical wisdom. And if we're going to build these kinds of relationships in our life, is there really any better way to build them than being this kind of friend to other people? Now I get it. Chances are that there are some of you out there that as you're listening and as we're having this conversation today, you're thinking of some of the times that you have been burned recently. And sometimes when we put ourselves out there, we get burned. It's an inevitable part of life. When we become this kind of friend to another person, we don't necessarily receive the stable kind of relationship that we hope for on the other end. But any good financial advisor will tell you that one of the worst ways to invest your money is to do nothing with it. And Jesus said something very similar in his parable on the talents. He said that one of the worst possible things that you could do is just bury your talent. Is it possible that even though there will be pain in the future in our relationships and the relationships that we invest in, that the return will ultimately, on the whole, be greater and set us up for greater stability, greater security in the future to come? Could the return far outweigh any losses that we experience along the way? This past year, the elders put forth two goals for us as a church. They felt the need, especially since our children had been so disconnected, to make a strong push for our children, to give them an opportunity to reconnect in a meaningful way. As a part of that, we put a lot of efforts and are still continuing the work of looking for a children's director. And we also have big plans on the way. We're eager to show you those plans of building an addition that includes classrooms that are especially fit for kids' ministry, that are exciting for that. We're looking forward to sharing more about that in the coming weeks. But we also put a big stress on follow-up. We felt like that as a church, some of the things that we did well are outreach. Some of our outreach events like Lightfest and Eggfest have really reached into the community. But something that we wanted to grow in is taking those experiences and doing a better job of building relationships with the people who come here for those events and continuing those relationships and finding new ways not only to connect as a body, which we need after such a long couple of years, but also finding really fresh and interesting ways to connect with our community. What follow-up is it's relationship. It's what's going to happen after services with our fall kickoff. It's relationship. And what kind of things might God do with a fresh investment in the relationships that we have here in the church, and also by taking risks with relationships with people outside of the church as well? You can make a decision to do that today. You can make a decision to step outside of your circle and engage somebody that maybe you have never met before, that you rarely engage. Or better yet, even within the church, you could make a decision to invite somebody into one of the circles that you already have, so that they could experience the life and the joy that you experience with the group of friends that you have. If you happen to be an extrovert, maybe it's a time for a fresh challenge to dig in a little bit deeper with just one person. Maybe that means going on a car ride with them or doing something where you can just focus in on building that one relationship. If you're more of an introvert like me, well, maybe you can just take it in bits. Just challenge yourself to take a step. Maybe just a few minutes in that conversation, and maybe you do that once a week or something like that. I've been building a relationship with somebody at one of my favorite restaurant stops, and he knows my name, and I know him as Walter. It's a first good step, right? And who knows what God can do with something like that. If you are part of a busy family, maybe your opportunity is to invite people into experiencing that family. Instead of trying to always carve out time, invite people into that. Look, it's messy. It's difficult. A few weeks ago, Amy and I were invited over to some of our friends' house, and most of the time we just spent chasing after our children, making sure they weren't going to die on the trampoline or jump into the bonfire. And conversation came in little bits, but it was still really beautiful and meaningful. And life can still happen in those moments, even though they're messy. And what kind of doors could God open up for you if you made an investment, a sincere investment, in a long-term, no conditions, no strings attached relationship? How might God grow your faith in the midst of that? How might God even use you to be a part of His mission and His plan? Well, as an example of that, I want to bring up a friend of mine, a friend of Christ Church, Jim Stratton, to share a little bit about a special story that happened. It's really started a couple of years ago. Jim has been a part of Christ Church for almost the beginning. You were on the building committee, and you take ownership of any problems that came up with the building, right, Jim?
And the blame.
And the blame. But Jim is serving everywhere. Jim is in Kids Connection. He serves with the kids. He's on our building committee. He's on our finance team. Jim is just like he's a pillar of Christ Church, if I can use that phrase. About 6 years ago, Jim lost his wife, and we at Christ Church lost somebody that we love, and that's been a really painful and it's been a really difficult journey for us. But God sometimes even can use something like that to build connections in some really surprising ways. And Jim, you're a business owner. You own a company that produces chemicals. Am I saying that the right way? And about in 2019, you got a call that led to something surprising, right? And let me get a bench out here. Go ahead and have a seat.
Hello. The sound? Okay. I was tempted, John, since we're talking about Proverbs and Proverbs 17. I was scanning ahead with all the wisdom of that book. And verse 28 says, "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue." So.
That's all, folks.
But it was a couple years after Ruthie passed away, and it was a Friday evening. I was at work paying bills and doing administrative things, and the phone rang. And the nature of our products are we make things that we sell in hardware stores for treating wood and different compounds and oils and finishes. And so it's not unusual to get a phone call from somebody who has bought our products somewhere along the way and say, "How do you use this?" Often those kind of phone calls are a little awkward and frustrating, time-consuming, and really not worth a whole lot of time and effort. You try to dismiss that in some cases as quickly as possible. But this person called and had a request to understand how to use one of our products called teak oil, which you can rub on woodwork. And it was a woman, and she was very adamant about wanting to know how to use my product. Frankly, it's pretty simple. And she used the plural pronoun we and us and our. And after talking with her about 15 minutes or so, I said, you know, usually it's the husband who calls with this kind of a question. And there was silence. And then she said, I just want to do the right thing on the woodwork that Bob had made. Click. This lady, Ellen, was a recent widow, and she and her husband had built a home on 48 acres of agricultural land in rural Wisconsin, and about 35 years ago, before this, had planted 6,000 fruit trees by hand for raising apples and pears. And so they were a close-knit team in business and personally, and he had just passed away and had built this home and some of the furniture in it, and she was so distraught. She wanted to do the right thing on the woodwork that Bob had made. So that led to our conversation for quite a while, and then finally she said, well, it's Friday evening. You must need to get home. And so I said, well, here's my story. And so from that conversation came a friendship where I was able to communicate with her and talk about a few things, sent her some teak oil, by the way, and got to know her as a person. And initially, she was all over the place in terms of her background, her interests. One of the first things she wanted to know about me was what sign I was, you know, that sort of thing. Well, it turns out Ellen, my good friend, whom I've never met, living in rural Wisconsin, is a Jewish lady a few years older than I, and her husband, late husband Bob, was basically an agnostic. He was a humanistic, holistic kind of guy who had been raised in the Catholic Church and pretty much rejected any notion of spirituality except for raising apples and pear trees. But they had a beautiful, wonderful relationship, and so as our conversations progressed over really a couple years, I was able to support her in lots of different ways that relate to small business, things that she didn't know, and we got to know each other and become close friends, much like that relationship of a cousin that you referred to earlier, Pastor. So she knows me, she knows my family, she knows them by name, she knows my grandchildren, she knows many birth dates, but we've gone beyond the whole what sign are you, you know, kind of relationship. And so it's been supportive and helpful over the years.
This summer, tragedy struck again for your friend. Can you tell us a little bit about how you were able to bring some encouragement? Tell us more about that.
Okay. Well, early on, we had wonderful conversations as Ellen learned that I was indeed a Christian. And for her, this was a conflicting kind of message, because her impression of Christians was either very positive with people in her life or, like her husband and others, very negative. But that led to lots of interesting conversations about Passover, about Easter, some of the celebrations of the Jewish traditions. Ellen's sister passed away, her close sister, and she was absolutely distraught over this. As you can imagine. And I just spoke to her and said, Ellen, leave your burdens at the feet of Jesus Christ. You've grown up in the Jewish tradition, but there is absolutely nothing you leave behind as a Jewish person when you bring your burdens to Jesus. He saves us by grace. He will speak to you by grace. And Ellen responded, thankfully, with prayer and further conversation. I have not tried to push the envelope, so to speak, you know, with that. I've left that work as far as where she goes further in her relationship. I've left that to her and the Lord. It's by grace we're saved, by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so that includes the works of necessarily proclaiming it to me or to anybody else. But I pray to the Lord that Ellen proceeds in the knowledge of Him, and I believe she will, and she does.
So you got a call in the middle of the night, but it wasn't from your friend. Why don't you tell us about that?
Well, Ellen has a daughter, one child, a daughter about the same age as my daughter, Amanda. And after the death of Ellen's sister, this Selena, the daughter's aunt, Selena called me late one night after I'd actually gone to bed, and she said, "Jim," she said, "I just want you to know that your conversations and your support of my mother have been precious and valuable. She just so appreciates you, and so do I." So I accept that for what it is, and I just look forward to continued conversations with my friend Ellen.
Let's give to God's glory. Give Jim a round of applause. We are as strong as the bonds that we make. We are as strong as the bonds we make. Is it possible that we can make an investment in our futures, a better kind of investment that does not cost money? Is it possible that we could have better returns on our future that's in something outside of the stock market? Could some of our greatest adventures and our experiences with God and with people come from an investment in something that is the most stable, in friendships and in meaningful, long-lasting relationships? Friends, cousins, brothers, sisters, church family, let's make a decision today to trust God and to see what He can do through a commitment to new relationships. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that relationships can be difficult, and certainly we've all experienced the pain of disappointment, of sadness. So we pray through your Holy Spirit that you would enable us and give us the courage to take risks, to step out in new ways as we repair the breaches from being separated from each other for so long and in many different ways, and as we seek to reach out and be the kind of relationships that people deeply need in their lives for some security, for some support. And Lord, first and foremost, we pray, Lord, that we can strengthen our relationship with you, God, that we can experience you, Lord, in our loneliness and our disappointments and our dissatisfaction. You'd meet us there and to take us into new places. In Jesus' name, amen.